But as a church, we have been thinking a lot over the last year, particularly as we've transitioned leadership, and we've just been thinking a lot about our vision as a church and our values and what our core values are and essentially what it is we want to be known for in Bay Ridge and in Sunset Park and in Diker Heights and the surrounding neighborhoods. And the question we're asking is, how do we minister and serve this community in a way that Jesus would? Meaning, how do we serve this community in a way that touches the core values of people's hearts? And so the question that we ask is, what are some of the core values of our neighborhood that we can embrace, that we can affirm, and that we can speak blessing into those areas? And we've been asking this for several months. In some ways, we actually stumbled accidentally into our answer. If you guys remember, a few weeks ago, we did an Easter egg hunt for our community. Our children's ministry and volunteers put on an incredible Easter egg hunt. And we were planning, I mean, our church, we're not a big church. We were planning, thinking, we're going to have 100 kids, maybe 150 kids. That would be great. And in our prayer time, we prayed that God would send 200. We thought if God could send 200 kids, 200 families, that would be a great event. Well, you can imagine our surprise when we showed up on that Saturday and there were nearly 1,000 people in the park. And we're scrambling, trying to buy enough Easter eggs and trying to pull off volunteers and trying to make this event happen. And we're like in the midst of the craziness. I remember walking up to Owlshead Park and seeing, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people and thinking, this is it. This is something that our church, this is an area of our neighborhood that our neighborhood values that our church can speak life into. And that is families and children. We are a neighborhood that people in this neighborhood value children, and children is something that unites us all. I mean, if you live in this community, whether you are Muslim, whether you are Jewish, whether you're Christian or black or brown or white or Hispanic or Asian or rich or poor or whatever, whatever demographic there is, you look around this neighborhood, people care about children. Children matter. And in fact, Bay Ridge was ranked by Time Out magazine once again, I think this is like several years running, as the number one place in Brooklyn to raise kids because it's such a family-oriented neighborhood. And so as a church, we ask, if a core value of our neighborhood is family, how do we as a church embrace that core value and speak blessing into that value and tell our community that we care about the things they care about? And so how are we as a church prepared to serve and to minister to children? I mean, that's the question. And a couple months ago, I was talking to one of my friends who is a pastor in Harlem. And his name is Jordan Rice. He pastors Renaissance Church. And their church is growing at a rate that it really is unheard of in a place like New York City. I mean, their church, it's just growing by, I mean, hundreds of people are showing up to their church. And I'm thinking, how does that happen? In a city like New York, you know, I mean, this isn't a religious city. You know, this isn't a city that's known for big churches. I said, Jordan, how is your church growing like it is? And he looked at me, he said, one thing. I said, what's that? He said, our kids' ministry is dope, is what he told me. Those are his exact words. And he told me that one time he was talking to a stranger in his neighborhood. Like he was just kind of making conversation with someone in the neighborhood. And the person asked, they said, well, what do you do for a living? And Jordan said, well, I'm the pastor of a church, Renaissance Church. It meets just over there. And this guy said, you're the pastor of that church? That's the church that loves kids in Harlem, isn't it? And he said, yeah, it is. And I thought to myself, when Jordan was telling me the story, I thought, that is what I want Crossroads to be known for. When people in the neighborhood find out that I'm the pastor of Crossroads, or when they find out that you come to Crossroads Christian Church, I want one of the first things that they say to go, that's a church that cares about kids. That's a church that cares about families. And so today, I know we've been studying Ecclesiastes, and the reality is Ecclesiastes is kind of a depressing book, and it's Mother's Day. We want to be uplifted. So we're going to back away from Ecclesiastes for one day, and we're going to look at Psalm 129. And what I want to do today is just address what I think is crystallizing into our vision and why and how we want to serve and minister to kids and families in our neighborhood. If you wanted to title the message, you could title it, Why Crossroads Cares About Kids. And I know some of you may be thinking that this doesn't apply to you. You're thinking, well, I'm single or I don't have kids. And you think this topic just, oh, okay, this doesn't really apply to me. I wish you were talking about Ecclesiastes again because I like being depressed or whatever. Maybe that's you. I don't know. But I think this absolutely does apply to you for two reasons. And the first reason is that in the book of Genesis, the first command that God gives to humanity is to be fruitful and multiply. And at the time, when you read that in Genesis 1 and 2, you think, oh, God is speaking of populating the earth, of having children. But this command, be fruitful and multiply, it comes up again later in the Gospels. It comes up when Jesus, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, after he's been crucified on a cross, he's resurrected from the dead, and now he's standing before his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven, and the last commandment, the first commandment that God gives to humanity is be fruitful and multiply, and the last commandment that Jesus gives his disciples is go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I'm convinced that Jesus' command in that moment was a reworking or a clarification, if you will, of the original command, be fruitful and multiply. Multiply what? Reproduce children? Yes, of course. But Jesus says, more importantly, multiply disciples. Go into the world. Preach the good news of God's kingdom. Preach the hope of heaven and teach people to obey and walk in the ways of God. In other words, God is calling all of us, parents or not, to invite people into the family of God, to make the table bigger, to make the family larger. So for those of you who are single, or you've chosen not to have children, or you don't have children, or there's circumstances beyond your control that have kept you from having children, kids may not be in the picture, but everything we talk about today as related to ministering to kids can also parallel with your life and how you're leveraging your life to help others see and know God. So that's the first reason I think it applies to you, even if you think it doesn't. But secondly, I would say that even if you don't have children, this applies to you because you are a part of this church. And I believe, and I'm going to get into this in a moment, but I believe that it takes a church to raise a child, not just a family. And so, Psalm 127. We've been studying Ecclesiastes. Solomon has been philosophizing for us. Today, Solomon writes poetry for us. And this is a psalm that's written by Solomon. Psalm 127, verse 1. Says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. And the first thing I want you to see is that there are two gardens, so to speak, to use a metaphor, that God uses to grow children in the knowledge of him. See, if you look at this psalm, if you've got it in your Bible, you look at the title of the psalm. It says Psalm 127, written by Solomon, a song of ascent. And Solomon wrote this, but who's he writing it to? Obviously, it's written to parents, but it's a song of ascent. And what that means is the songs of ascent are a collection of psalms throughout the Psalms that were written to the people of Israel, to God's people, as they would go on their pilgrimage every year to Jerusalem. So the people of God, they would go on a pilgrimage every year and they would be marching up the hill, up the mountain into the city of Jerusalem. And while they were on their way, they would recite the Psalms of Ascent. They would sing them to one another. But here's the catch. This psalm particularly wasn't just recited by parents. It was recited by everyone in the community. See, and if you read through the scriptures, Reggie Joyner, who is a sort of a well-known leader in children's ministry, and he says, if you read through the scriptures, you'll find that all of the great, well-known parenting passages aren't actually addressed to parents, but they're addressed to the community of faith. So it's important that we as a church understand that this is not just addressed to us as mothers and fathers, but as church members, as followers of Jesus. See, God has designed two types of gardens in which kids should grow. The family, the home, and the church. And so the home, let's talk about that for a minute. Kids need a home. They need a family. See, the home is to be the place where kids are to learn the grace of God, where they're to see the gospel of Jesus lived out and taught. And they're to see the gospel applied in various situations. You see, the home is where kids can see forgiveness and grace modeled most easily. See, we as a church, people think, oh, the church is responsible for helping my kids know about God. Yes, of course. But we can't be the only thing. Because as a church, we get about 100 hours a year with your kids. That's if you come every week. But you as parents get 8,736 hours a week with your kid. Or not a week, sorry, a year with your kid. See, your kid feels like it sometimes. Somebody posted on Facebook one of those, you know, pictures, and it was like, have you ever been playing with your kids for 7 hours and then look at the clock and realize it's only been 15 minutes? I'm like, yes. See, our kids will not only learn about God at church, they learn about God in our homes, whether we mean to teach them about God or not. See, as a church, we need to, one of our roles as we minister to kids is not only minister to them, but to help resource parents so that you guys can train your kids well. That's what we want to do, to help you point your kids toward God. And what it looks like to model Jesus in your home. And last week, I spent the entire day with Andy Latouche and Jim French. We spent, last Thursday, we spent the whole day painting the storefront, which our office space, which is now becoming a Crossroads Community Center. And I spent the whole day with these two men. And if you know these men, you know that, I mean, these are excellent fathers. These are some of the godliest men in our church. Both the Frenches, Jim and Nancy, and Andy and Eleanor have raised some incredible children. And you just think, wow, and I'm thinking as a parent of two kids, I think, well, I've got these guys trapped in a room. I'm going to ask them about their tips for parenting. And so I say, Jim, Andy, like, you guys raised incredible kids. Tell me what you did. What's the secret? And I was shocked. Or maybe I wasn't shocked. Maybe I was just relieved to hear that they said, you know what, don't worry so much about following all the latest parenting trends and all the techniques. The two things that they said in that conversation were, they said, focus on making sure that your kids grow up knowing that they're loved. Hug them, embrace them, let them know that they're valued and that you care about them and that the home is secure and it's stable. And then they said, but make sure that the gospel of grace and forgiveness is lived out in your home. And one of them looked at me and he said that in the way that you relate, in the way that we as husbands relate to our spouse, and I guess is the way wives relate to their husbands, in the way that we relate to our spouses and in the way that we relate to our kids, we have an opportunity to show our children what the gospel is about. So the home is where you can teach your kids what sin is and who God is and what forgiveness and grace are. Because listen, in a home, it's messy sometimes. Even the godliest of families, the husband and wife will get into arguments, the kids will get into arguments. There's going to be messiness sometimes, there's going to be sin, there's going to be wrongdoing in the home. And in those moments, as parents, we don't have to feel the pressure to act perfect and be right all the time. We can let our kids see us talk to our spouses and say, will you forgive me, I was wrong. And at times, listen, as parents, we need to admit that sometimes as parents we mess up and we don't parent our children in a way that honors God. And so in those moments, when we yell at our kids, where we're impatient with our kids, or where we're too harsh or not tender with our kids, those are moments not to act like we're right. Those are moments to get on our knees, look our kids in the eyes and say, hey, look, my little kids, Israel, Edith, look, I was wrong. Daddy sinned against you. Do you forgive me? I need you to forgive me. But guess what, sweeties? God forgives me as well. I want you guys to know that your daddy's not perfect. Your mommy's not perfect, but we serve a God who is, and he always forgives us when we mess up. See, when you do that, you don't have to model perfection to your kids. You model humility and trust in God. And as they grow up, they'll grow up seeing them. See, kids need a home where they can see the gospel lived out. The second thing, though, that kids need is they need a second home. They need a church. See, parents, we all need to admit that we don't know everything, right? There are things that we can't teach our children about. There are things that we're unable to teach our kids. There are perspectives on faith that we don't have that other people may have that our kids could benefit from. I think of, for example, when my wife and I lived in North Carolina, we were members of a church, and there was a friend of mine who we were in the process of adopting our son, and our son is from Ethiopia, so he's African-American, like truly African-American. And my friend reached out to me and he said, my friend was a black man. And he said, Will, he said, you're going to be a great husband. You're going to be a great father to Israel. But he said, I want you to know that when your son gets a little bit older, he's going to need an older, wiser black man to talk to him about what it's like to be black in America. And I was like, what do you mean? He said, well, look, he said, listen, you're going to be a great dad. He said, but there are some things that you just don't have the perspective to teach your kid. And he said, so when your son gets old enough to comprehend it, he said, I want you to have him call me, or I'll come and visit you guys, and I'll sit down and meet with him, and I will teach him what it's like to grow up black in America. How to act and how to respond when he feels like he's being racially profiled, or how to act and respond when he feels like he's being treated unfairly. He said, Will, he said, as understanding and empathetic as you try to be, that's something you can't teach your son. I'm happy to do it for you in a way that honors God. And I think, what a beautiful thing. We have another friend from a church I used to pastor, a college kid. He just graduated college. Taylor, if you're listening, we love you. He listens to the thing every week. But Taylor Alexander is a godly musician, and my kids love him. And he's recorded several worship albums, and my kids all the time listen to his music. And they Skype with Taylor and his wife just about every week. And Taylor has taught my kids about worship in ways that I'm not able to teach them. My little boy, he's watched Taylor sing so many times, and we'll say, Israel, worship the Lord for us. And Israel raises his hand, because Taylor used to raise his hands. And I'm so grateful for Taylor because he teaches my kids something about worship that I can't teach them. When I was a teenager, I think about how my parents loved God and they taught me about Jesus, but I was also able to see Jesus lived out, the love for God lived out by other members of our church. I mean, I was in school all day, and there were two men that I can think of right off the top of my head that went to my church. They were godly men. They served as deacons and elders, but they were also school teachers in my high school. And so I was able to see Coach Gibby and Coach Tidmore. I mean, I was able to watch them be patient and loving and self-controlled and kind in the midst of crazy work days and with crazy students like me. And they were able to model what it looks like to live out the gospel, not only on Sunday mornings at church, but in your careers and in your vocations at school. And it was incredible to see. And then I look around our church, and I think, I'm so grateful that my kids get to grow up in this church, because I look around, and there are people with so many godly people with unique gifts and dispositions that my kids can learn from. If my kids ever wanted to learn to dance, we got Sabrina Melton, Andrea Stockton, who could teach my kids about dance, and they could teach about them dance in a way and how to implement their faith into their dance. If my kids want to learn about music, they can go watch James Maddox go play some cool venue on the Lower East Side. If they want to learn how to code a video game, Brian Mueller can teach them. Or for science or some kind of weird biology thing, his wife can teach them. If they want to learn about dogs, that could send them with Harry for a day to go walk dogs or whatever. They want to learn about art. We got Sam Wisneski who could teach them. There's so many cool people in this church who love God and have all sorts of gifts that I don't have. And when my kids think that sort of thing is cool, they can go learn from that person. I'm grateful for that. See, this is why the church matters, because the church provides a space for kids to grow and learn from other godly people who will help shape them into the people that God wants them to be. And this ought to encourage every one of you to care about kids in this church. I just mentioned you, Andrea. Good to see you. This ought to encourage every one of you to care about kids in our church. You have a unique opportunity, wherever you are in life, to impact the next generation by either volunteering with our kids' ministry or our youth ministry. Did you guys know that prisons are built? You know how they predict the size of prisons in the future? They look at third grade reading levels. That's how they predict what size prisons are going to be, and they estimate prison populations 10 years from now. That means it's so important here in our neighborhood that we care about kids, that we love kids, that we help kids, that we tutor kids, that we help them learn, we give them knowledge, and we help them know to love God. See, it's crucial that we reach the kids in our neighborhood. This is why we do things like Easter egg hunts, mommy meetups, movie nights, soccer camps, children's choirs, family photos, and hopefully one day things like tutoring and mentorship. We do these things because we want kids in our neighborhood to know that they matter, that they are loved, and that they are loved not only by us, but they are loved by God. And God has a plan for their lives, and he wants them to prosper. That's why as a church we care about kids. Now, what is the purpose of kids? Why did God give us kids in our nursery? Why did God give you a child in your home? Look at what Solomon says. Verse 4, he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. See, all that sounds good and great and inspiring. Like the arrows in the hands of a warrior motivates you. But what's the purpose of an arrow? The purpose of an arrow is to be shot, to be shaped and crafted, and to be, it's made for a purpose. Jim Elliot, some of you may have heard of Jim Elliot. He was a Christian missionary who died in Ecuador, who was martyred in Ecuador. And he left a very promising, very lucrative career in the United States when he felt like God was calling him to take the message of Jesus to a tribe in Ecuador. And his parents, of course, were a little uneasy about it. You know, their son was going to a dangerous place. And if you ever, I would recommend that you read his letters. They're beautiful to read. Jim Elliot's journals. You can borrow it from me if you want. But I've always been struck by a letter he wrote to his parents when he told them he was moving to South America. He said, "I do not wonder that you are saddened at the word of my going to South America, but do you remember? Do you remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot?" And he says this to his parents. "So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them straight at the enemy's hosts. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious," he says to them. "Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay." See, as parents, we must ask ourselves the question, why did God give me the kids that he gave me? And the purpose is to train them up so that you can let them go. That always has to be in mind. See, church, we must ask, why do we have these kids for 90 minutes every Sunday? Do we have them so that we can babysit them so that you guys as parents can come sit through a service? No. We have them for 90 minutes every week so that we can shape them and sharpen them and shoot them out into the world for God's mission. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's your job as a parent, as an uncle, as an aunt, as a neighbor, as a mentor, as a volunteer, whatever. Your job is to prepare the next generation to be sharpened and shaped like an arrow and to be shot into the world to live out God's purpose for their lives. Solomon says, shoot them straight at the enemy's hosts. See, we're not simply training our kids to make good grades and be secure and safe and comfortable. We are shaping our kids to attack areas of darkness in the world. This is why we celebrated at Christmas time when our kids in this church came up with the idea to raise money for children who were caught in human trafficking. That wasn't an idea that was thought of in like a pastor's meeting. That was thought of by an 11-year-old who said, "I want to take up an offering so that we can give it to an organization that cares for those that are caught in sex trafficking." And so we celebrate that because we know that that's what God wants of our kids, to be self-sacrificial and generous and compassionate and creatively compassionate to the world. This is why I celebrate little Eric when Eric comes into my office. I've got a drawer full of Dunkin' Donuts gift cards. And he comes into my office and he says, "Can I have another gift card, Pastor Will?" I say, "What do you want the gift card for?" He says, "Because I want to give it to a homeless friend." And I celebrate that. This is why we celebrate when little Bradley and Caden come with their parents to Recovery House to serve the homeless. I don't know about you, but as a pastor and as a parent, I'm so much more excited when I hear about these kids doing those things than I am when I hear that they learned how to ride a bike or color inside the lines. And I care about those things. Years ago, I was a college minister, and I had a father call me at the beginning of the school year and said, I want you to reach out to my daughter. I worry that she isn't following God, and I want her to be a part of a church." And I said, "Okay, great." So we called up his daughter, invited her to church. She ended up coming. She ended up following Christ and was all in on our mission that we were doing as a church. And I offered an opportunity to lead a mission trip to Haiti. It was right after the earthquake, and we went to go serve the areas that had been damaged by the earthquake. And this girl was one of the first ones to sign up. And this same father who had called me 6 months earlier and begged me to invite his daughter to church was cursing me out over the phone. "How dare I take her daughter to a place like Haiti that's dangerous and unclean?" And I get it, okay? Like, I get it. I mean, I'm a parent. I want my kids to be safe. And I want to know that they're safe. But I thought to myself, here is this guy who's a follower of Jesus, and he's cursing me out because his daughter is acting like Jesus. He was disappointed when his daughter acted like the God that he professed to believe in. See, here in the U.S., we live in a safety-obsessed culture. Our kids wear bike helmets, and they should. My little girl has this little Minnie Mouse bike helmet that is massive. She looks like Megamind when she has it on, and she's so cute. And she doesn't even ride her scooter right now. She hasn't learned it yet. She just walks on her scooter, but she has to have the helmet on when she does it. It's awesome. Our car seats in our car are safety approved, and it's up to date. And I probably hover too much at the playground because I don't want my kids to get hurt. But if you've ever seen my daughter play at a playground, you need to hover because she'll jump, okay? I don't want my kids to get hurt. I want my kids to be safe, and so do you. But many of us take a legitimate desire for our kids' safety, and we magnify it into a dominating idol in our lives. Listen, the life of an arrow is not a safe life. Reggie Joyner says, "We're fine if our children never climb a mountain as long as it guarantees that they never get hurt. But what if your children were made for the mountains? The ultimate mission of the family is not to protect your children from all harm, but to mobilize them for the mission of God. It is possible to hold on to our kids so tightly that we forget that the ultimate goal of parenting is to let go." See, here at Crossroads, we want our kids to know that their lives are bigger than their own, and that God has placed them on this earth to love others, even when that means sacrificing parts of themselves. See, God calls our kids arrows, so we want to shape them, sharpen them, and launch them into the world to show the world that Jesus is the way. See, I want this to be the driving metaphor for our church and for our kids' ministry, that God did not give us our kids to simply look cute and be accessories for our lives. God gave us these kids so that we could invest in their development, so that they could lead the next generation to serve God, serve the needy, serve the poor, and serve our cities in ways that impact the world in positive ways. That's what the purpose of kids is, to be shaped and sharpened and sent into the world. Now, a word of encouragement to you parents, and I'll finish with this. Solomon says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Listen, one of the hardest things about being a parent is always wondering if you've done a good enough job, isn't it? Listen, it's so easy for us to look at other people's Instagrams and Facebook photos and see their perfect families and their happy kids and their clean carpets and their clean living room. And you're like, I have Cocoa Puffs all over my carpet. And now I'm afraid that I'm going to get judged because I feed my kids Cocoa Puffs, right? And we compare ourselves to other people. And what we end up doing is we compare our worst days to people's highlight reels. And we end up feel like we're discouraged as parents and we think we're failures. Do my kids watch too much TV? Do they eat too much gluten? Heaven forbid. Or are they hitting all their milestones? Are they riding their bike? Or are they saying as many words as the other kid down the street? And listen, Brooklyn is notorious for being a hard place to live as a parent, right? Living in Brooklyn can be hard because everyone seems to have an opinion of how you should parent your child. And they're not afraid to tell you while you're falling short. Even if it's a stranger in the park, you're like, "What? Who are you to tell me? Why?" You know, there's a new movie coming out. I saw the trailer this week called Bad Moms. And there's one woman goes to like a PTA meeting and they're talking about the bake sale. And the mom is like, "Well, at the bake sale, there can't be any salt. There can't be any sugar. There can't be any additives. It has to be organic. There can't be any gluten. There can't be any MSG. And we would like for the muffins to be made out of kale." And the woman's like, "I'm done with this. Like, I can't do this. I'm buying store-bought donuts and I don't care anymore." That's how I feel sometimes. Listen, Solomon says, labor, work hard to raise your kids, but relax. God is the one building the house. The Lord is the watchman. You know what a watchman is? A watchman is the one who watches over the workers. And we're working, trying to make our kids perfect. And we're trying, but listen, relax. You have a God who's building your home, and he loves your kids more than you do. Relax. You're doing fine. Listen, if we all succumb to the pressure of the parenting expectation of having to be perfect, having to do the right things, having to say the right things, having to buy the right products, always, all the time, if we don't allow ourselves grace, we will feel like slaves, either to our children or to our own inadequacies. And God did not send his son to die on a cross so that we could feel like slaves to our own parenting techniques. Listen, we will never feel like we measure up if we're comparing ourselves to others. That's not what God wants for us. See, the message of Christianity is to rest. Nearly all the other philosophies, worldviews, religions in the world tell us what we must do to earn God's love, what we must do to be acceptable. Do this, don't do that, vote this way. And if our position with God is based on our performance, we will never know if we've done enough for God to love us. And we'll never know if we've been good enough parents, if we've been good enough Christians or humans for that matter. But Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels and he says, God loves you not because of what you have done, but because of what I am doing. I've done everything necessary to cover your sins, cover your inadequacies, all those things that separate you from God, all those things that make you feel inadequate and insecure. I destroyed those things on the cross. Jesus took our failures, he died for them, and when he breathed his last breath, he said, "It is finished." Those things don't define you anymore. Jesus traded our imperfection for his perfection, and now when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness and says, "Well done, my beloved child, I'm pleased with you." So relax. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be acceptable. Your kids, has God ever let you down? And if he's never let you down, why do you worry so much about your children? Do your job, be a good parent, but trust that God loves your kids more than you do, and he's working their lives out for his good purposes. Listen, it's not your religious performance, your parenting style, or your good deeds that make you dear to God. It is your love for him that makes you dear to him. And it is his love for you that makes you dear to him. Likewise, in God's eyes, it's not your parenting skills and techniques that make you a faithful parent. What makes you a successful parent is your willingness to admit that you are not your kid's savior and that you cannot give your kid life and godliness. Jesus alone can give them that. And then committing your child to him, just like these two families did earlier. You commit your children to him, you do the best you can, but then you trust that God is the one building the house, and it is not in vain. Let's pray.